When I was worshiping, I'm going to get into the sermon in a second. While I was worshiping, I could have been fine with two more songs, three more songs, take the whole service. It was fantastic. I love our worship team. I love Trevor and Abigail's heart in leading worship. We just sang a song, "I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign." I just want to take one second and say this. You don't have to stand, but have you experienced the radical love of God? This doesn't really fit my passage in any way, but while I'm worshiping, if that's you, if you've tasted the radical love of God, would you just raise your hand and put them down? This isn't like a who didn't raise their hand, who did. Some of you in this room, man, you're running to God. You're coming here and you need God. Maybe you've never tasted the love of God. And what I want to say to you is I invite you to keep coming. I'm not going to stand up here and preach some random sermon. We're in the book of Acts, and I'm going to keep going verse by verse. And so we're in a text that is, I see as radical love of God safeguarding his church from it becoming what God didn't intend it to be. And so, but what I want to say to you is some of you are running and you know you need something. And I can only say to you, and I can only testify to you, that some of you are you're in the right place, you're in a great place, and you need to give your heart to God. You need to say, God, I've tried a lot of things. It's not worked, it's not fulfilled me, I'm not happy. And maybe today, you need to say, God, I'm just going to try you. I'm going to try to let you be in my life. And maybe, God, there's hope in that. You just sat in a congregation of people singing about joy, singing about hope, singing about love. So I don't know what to do but to testify that those are things I'm singing because I've experienced. I used to be mad. I have joy now. I still get mad. I still have problems. I still make radical mistakes. But I have joy. I've got hope. If tomorrow I find out I have cancer, I'm not going to suffer as someone with no hope. I've baked my entire life and said, God, you're it. You're my hope. So I say to you as a person who can testify that my hope, my joy, I've experienced a love that I don't deserve. And so as we look into this text, I'm going to have a time where I'm going to confront the questions in our head, because you can't read this text and not say, that seems pretty harsh, God. And I'm going to confront you with, what does grace mean? What is mercy? So with that said, open up to the book of Acts. Here we go. I've messed up this there. I think it's back in order. We're good. We're good. Open up the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. I almost skipped past verses 1 through 12 because I had a little snip of it in the last sermon. I never got into it. And I was going to jump down to verse 12, and then as I was studying, I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to skip scripture. So this story matters. And so as I looked in it and reflected in it, I felt like this is something I need to preach. So here we go, chapter 5. We're out of chapter 4. Woo! That was a long chapter. I think it's going to speed up. Maybe. We may have a break at some point and do something else and come back. I don't know. We'll see how long Acts takes. Here we go, chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, right, she knows, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back from yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, it was not at your disposal. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Not just in the community. Damn, fun. Not just in the community, but among the church. And he goes into verse 6. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. She died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church. The first time in the book of Acts, the whole church is addressed. It says, the whole church is now a church, a massive group of people, and now they're called a congregation. They're now called a church. The fear of God came upon the whole church and upon all those who are not in the church who heard these things. Verse 12 on. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick onto the roads and laid them on cots and mats, that at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from many towns from Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, those afflicted by demons, and they were all healed. So to put into context where we are in the passage, but right before this, last week we preached on a sermon that Peter was just before the Sanhedrin. What was the complaint? Don't do what? Don't testify why the crippled man, the 40. So we had an issue where Peter comes up, a man who's been crippled for 40 years, right? Peter heals him. He leaps up, runs into the temple. Now you got thousands of people that know about this. And the very next day, the whole guard that killed Jesus, within one day, brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And they asked one thing to happen. Don't proclaim anything in the name of Jesus. But the whole community knew that man was healed 40 years. And they were saying, we didn't do it. We have no magic powers. In the name of Jesus, that man was healed. And whether you like it or don't like it, I can't do but this. Proclaim Jesus, because that's who healed it. Do what you must. Because of the people and the anxiety and the building of momentum, they chose not to murder them. They chose to do nothing. They said, we can't do anything. They let them go. So last week we studied, as Peter and John come out, what do? They go to the church. And what do? Let me tell you what happened. They released us, but we studied a prayer last week. What was their prayer? And this is important for the church. This is important for God's people. The prayer wasn't, God, we don't want to get beat. The prayer was, don't let, in the midst of beating, in the midst of this society that's trying to shut down Jesus' name, in the midst of this, God, let us be bold. Don't let our boldness fade. They prayed for that. And then they prayed for signs and wonders. They prayed that. They said, God, do signs and wonders. Do not let us, in the midst of this situation in which we could be persecuted, don't let even persecution take away. Don't let fear paralyze us from what our mission is to proclaim your name. That man was healed because of you, Jesus. And the continuing wonders and miracles that were taking place were not because of the apostles. It's because of Jesus. To see it happening and not to proclaim Jesus would be what is that? Jesus was the reason. Amen? And so that was the prayer for boldness. And God was so pleased, he shook the entire place. The believers were experiencing God's power in unreal ways. And now, here's the deal. I listed off for you. I've listed this once before. Here's all the things we have seen. The glimpse throughout in the book of Acts, there's many things. What was the early church like? Teaching and preaching of the apostles, meeting, fellowship. We saw unity of bread, prayers, and prayer meetings. And they experienced miracles through the apostles. We saw unity, selling of property, sharing of possessions, help for the needy believers, meetings in the temple, breaking of bread, even in homes, common meals, praise of God, fear of God, fear of the Lord, respect from the people, peace, and the church growing. So what happens is we might look at all this amazing stuff that's happening with God and God's people, and we're like, there's no problems. That's unrealistic. There were problems. They began to emerge. Why does Luke include this in the book of Acts in the midst of so much good that's happening? God is moving. Why in chapter 5, after the second time, we see this amazing outpouring of God's people where they're sailing, they're all in. This is the second time we're seeing something incredible this world's never seen of unselfishness. They're experiencing God, and they're like, I don't care about my possessions. I'll give them away to bless those who have less than me. It's radical love. It's a radical expressions of love. And yet God sees fit in chapter 5 to begin with, hey, before you think everything was perfect, it wasn't perfect. Book of John, in the very end, read the last verse of the book of John, says, we could not include all that we saw from Jesus, all the miracles, all the things he did. There's not enough paper to write all the things. It's a summary. The book of Acts is a summary. It's a story. And before you think everything was perfect, we have a story, a very specific example where God had to intervene because some things not good were happening. So lest you think, I'm looking for the perfect church that looks like this, koinonia, perfect. Good luck, you're people. We're people. We're messy. You're never going to find a perfect place. Amen? Stop looking. Just invest. Invest in people. Do the best you can. You ain't never going to find the perfect place. And the church decides, Luke decides, I'm going to tell you a specific example of something bad. We read about it, and I just want to say, clearly, this is astonishing. A husband and a wife, God kills because they had bad motives. They have bad hearts. I'm going to talk through the entire passage, and God chooses to do this. So we already know just main important themes of the story. As God already said, he knows the hearts of all people. God knows your heart. If you were to walk away with one thing said today, it's this. God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. Your wife and husband may not know your heart. Your friends may not fully know your heart. God knows your heart. You're fooling nobody in regards to God. Why you do what you do? Why does Jesus say when you pray, pray? If I stand up here and pray, and that's the only time I'm praying to God, there is something horribly wrong because my prayer should not be before just people. An effective prayer warrior is in their room by themselves with God. When I give, it's nobody's business. When I serve, it's not anybody's business. I'm doing it unto God, not for a praise or to be pleased by people. And God knows your heart, why you do what you do. And we have a case of a situation where people were realizing, hey, man, there's some people getting prominence because they're really all in. And I want to be among the praise, but I don't want to do what they're doing. I want the praise of people. I don't want to be honest about it. And God wouldn't have any of it in his church. So we see that. God knows your hearts. God didn't tolerate evil or deception among his people. He wouldn't allow a leader to come into a place from deceptive motives. Particularly, and I want to say this real clearly, particularly in the early church. The whole history we have now of Christianity now in America, churches on every corner. I mean, we got so many churches out here in LaPorte. For this to happen, the church had to start off strong and right. Amen? So God had some radical action to keep the church godly. And we know this. We are reminded that all believers must fear God, knowing that we are accountable to him. He is holy. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, all-seeing, almighty. Not only are the leaders accountable, but all followers of God are accountable before God, our judge. Okay, this is not in your notes, but I want to say something to us. I want to pause because before I just preach the text and we get into deeper verse-by-verse kind of analysis of what took place, here's a deeper issue. Are we not somewhere saying in our hearts and head, how can God do something like this? Does this not seem rather brutal? Where is love, grace, mercy, patience? Somewhere in your mind, I'm a human. I'm the pastor preaching. And I read this text and I'm like, gosh, this is harsh. The wife comes back, even though it says in the very beginning, they plotted this together. The wife comes back and he asks a question. She lies. There's no, hey, we already killed your husband for lying. You want to try that again? No. Just a simple response. Boom. does this seem pretty harsh and brutal? Yes. The answer is yes. It's brutal. They died. So why am I saying that? I often get asked questions like, why did God allow this or that? Right? Oftentimes, any kind of national disaster, anytime a spouse dies and it's unexpected, anytime something tragic happens, people immediately say, why did God allow that? Because God is good. God is sovereign. If he is good and sovereign, it should fit my view of what good should be, right? So when I see something that I think that's not good, and if I was God, if I was God, could do all things, I definitely wouldn't have done that or allowed that. God's on the hot seat often in our minds. Even if you don't want to vocalize it, it's there. So we look at the story, we have that same complex, but I want to say this to you. No one ever asks this important question. This is the big theme of my sermon. Why did God save you? No one asks that question. Everyone asks the question, why did God allow this? But what if I turned it around and said, why did God save you? What if I asked that question? The problem is that we just think heaven wouldn't be heaven without me, right? What would be heaven without me? We have found ourselves so often being no longer amazed by grace, but rather finding ourselves shocked by divine justice. Such an event like Ananias and Sapphira, sounds right. We've found ourselves no longer amazed by grace. And we're like, God, where's the justice? This is a shocking event. And so often we quickly, if it's a tragedy, we're like, God, where's your justice? Something bad happens in our life, where's your mercy? Right? That's what we do. We play that game. The strongest Christian in the room before God's eyes, I'll say that, because who knows what that is or who that is. The strongest Christian in the world has those thoughts. And I'm saying to you, the question should be, why did God save me? Here's the truth that we need to understand today. You look at a passage like this. The very essence of grace is that God is not required to give it to you or us or even you. If you feel owed grace, I'm owed grace, I'm owed heaven, I'm owed the goodness in my life. Ding, ding, ding. We have already let bad theology mess with our mixing of grace and justice. We deserve, what do you deserve? We deserve hell. Worse than death, worse than nothing. Lecrae says it best. He has a song, and I'm not smart enough to quote it right now or have the memory or the ability to rap for you. He has a great song that points us out, and he says it. If you want to fight for what you deserve, it's hell. Who's fighting for that? Nobody. We don't deserve grace. We can give no righteousness found in ourselves as to why God shouldn't give us what we deserve. Hell. Jesus' blood is our atonement. Jesus' blood, which means where was the justice in that? The justice was his life for yours. The justice was God chose to kill himself for you because you could not be with God based on any merit on your own, any righteousness on your own. And what did God choose? It's a choice. God chose to forgive you, to give you something you did not deserve. So we read a story like this, and pastor saying to you, before we get here and judge God, put him on the seat, I'm saying to you, God had reasons to safeguard the church, and he chose to act in it, and God is a predestined being. He knows all the things that are going to happen. God knows you in eternity now. We're sitting around here worrying, and God already knows you. White robes, pure, holy before God right now. God already knows you in heaven or in hell. God knows you. God knows your hearts in and out. He knows every hair on your head. That's what the Psalms say. Every hair, which my hair is constantly falling out. I don't know about yours, right? Comes in and out, and then may go bald one day. I'm not sure. I'm already married. Love it. I've gotten chubby enough that my ring's not on my finger. It's on my stand next to okay. Mine is okay. We'll leave that alone. Folks, here's the thing. Here's the big point. The big point is we like to put God on the stage, and we see passages like this, and we don't recognize and we don't wrestle with the question, why did God save me? That's the question you should ask. Why do you deserve grace? Why do you deserve mercy? God is holy, and we are not only, our only hope of reconciliation with our holy God is only by grace. We are not owed grace. Ananias and Sapphira were not owed God's grace. This is not a tragic story about them. It is about God taking action to safeguard the church to continue with his mission. So I'm going to preach and talk through this text, but I got to begin with that, because if I just read the text and we don't confront this issue, I don't feel like I've done a good job to help you understand this. You're not owed grace. You're not owed forgiveness. I've seen people that have made mistakes. I'll tell one story. I had a person that was a dear mentor in my life, a professor of mine, built an organization, one of the most respected people in the community. You know, a large, because of what he, who he was and his brilliance and what he did. He built an organization that I spent a lot of time serving in, went overseas for 3 months serving at. I was in Africa for 3 months alongside this organization. This person had an affair. And the thing is, this man did something that I've not seen many others do. He set his organization up well. That if I'm the problem, the whole is greater than the mistake I make. If it's going to hurt the whole, get rid of me. Because the organization is about the organization, not about me. It happened. The board had full power to fire, and they did. They had to. The organization is thriving and it's well. He's well too. I'm simply saying to you, this person set up a board healthy. When I came to this church, one of the first things I wanted to do was have deacons, because we don't have elders. Maybe one day we will. I'm a proponent. They know that. Elders and deacons. But we don't have that. I said, change the doctrine because I don't want a church split. If there was a choosing of something happened and they need to fire me, I don't want the congregation to hurt over a mistake I've made. Get rid of me. This is not about me. I'm part of this. And God could take me tomorrow. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about his people. It's about things being right. Amen? And I did that, and I told them, I don't want no more, let's have a vote of 75% of the church to get, no, if we have to do that, we already have a church split. Get rid of me. Amen? Now, I say that, why am I saying that? I'm saying this for a specific purpose. You've got to have an ability to understand that sometimes someone makes a mistake, they got to go, or it's going to infiltrate the whole thing. So as we read this story, God already knew something unhealthy was about to start. And it was beginning. We see it. And God chose to take decisive action to safeguard his church. Amen? It's true. And God did that. So we see the deception of Ananias and his wife. So let's look at that. What was the key issue? The key issue was deception. Some people read this text and they think, oh, this is a good sermon to preach before you ask for a tithe. No, not really. Peter confronts him and says, this is your money. It's your land. It was all voluntary. No one said you had to do this. Barnabas, we saw in chapter 4, verse 35, I think, somewhere in my notes, he came and he sold his land. You know who Barnabas becomes? I'm going to end my whole sermon with this. You know who Barnabas is? Barnabas. I keep saying his name wrong. He is a missionary that goes with Paul to multiple places. He's one of the most unfound heroes in the entire Bible. From missionary experience, he stands up to Paul. He was in the wrong with Peter once when Paul stand up to him, but he would bring money to the afflicted people like Jerusalem. And I think chapter 9, somewhere in Acts, we're going to get there. He's a big proponent of taking he sold his wealth, and then he became a person that was going and bringing money to those in need. He sold what he had. And it's like, I'm all in. That's Barnabas. Now, here's the deal. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw that. Here's what we're missing in this text, is it's as if this was happening in Solomon Particle. I'm going to say it wrong. But that place in the temple, they would keep gathering. That's where the man got healed, and he ran in, and all these thousands were coming, and the church continued to meet there. It was continuing to happen. Day after day, they kept meeting there, and it's as if this was all public, and Barnabas came before the apostles, laid it down. All the people knew this was happening, and it's as if this, I would argue to you, I don't believe Ananias or them, I don't believe they're believers. I don't believe they loved God. I believe they saw something happen, like, hey, we have an ability to come in and get some leadership. We see miracles. We see things happening. We see power. The whole community, literally cities outside of Jerusalem are coming here. with their people because something's happening and they had in their heart, let's get a part of this. But how we're going to go about it is say, we sold all the land like Barnabas. But that's not what they were going to do. They were going to take portions of it and hide it. And they were going to hide it and say, we're going to keep it for ourselves, but we want to appear as if we did what Barnabas did. So that is the juxtaposition. Barnabas and Ananias and his wife. Okay? That's what's happening. And what happens is they come and they do that. And here's the problem. The same God who's working through these apostles to heal is the same God who is speaking prophetically to Peter. So Peter asks, is this the whole portion of the land? That was the chance. No, it's not. No, yeah, it is. Why have you chose to lie? Notice that he keeps saying this. Everything has been directed to God. Why is the lame man healed? God. Why are you lying? He didn't say lying to me. He says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Because you know what? Here's the deal. Sometimes things happen, and even as a person, you're like, I don't like this. Peter could have very much not wanted him to die. And he's like, why did you do this? In his heart, I already know what's going to happen. Like, why did you do this? Why did you lie? He died. Sometimes, as a pastor, sometimes I experience things happen, and you're like, I don't like this. I don't like everything in the Bible. There's some things, I don't like the concept of hell. You think, sometimes we think a person who preaches boldly Jesus Christ, the gospel, and we're like, please, listen. It's not because we're like, go to hell. No, I don't want you to go to hell. I'm pleading for you. Amen? I'm pleading. And if I don't say, who will? Because we're all, you know, we live in a society. People are scared to share the gospel and the truth. And they're like, well, it's fire and brimstone. No, I'm just telling you the truth. There's good news because there's bad news. The good news, great, rejoice. But there's bad news because Jesus Christ came and he made the way. But you still got to believe in him. You got to put your faith in him. You got to humble yourself, get on your knee and say, you are God, I am not. Amen. You are God. I didn't create nothing. Amen? And what you see is sometimes you don't like this. So they die. You know, Sapphira, I think he gives her a little bit of a different run here. I'll let you read my notes. I'm jumping all over the place. But we see this. Peter is the spokesperson. He has the gift of prophecy. And the issue was deceit. The issue was not, you had to do this. It was a choice. But the choice was made wrongly. The choice was, I want the glory. I want the prestige. I want to be seen as a leader. But I don't want to actually be honest about it. Now, we live in a world that I was on a jury. I don't know, somewhere around 2 months ago, I was on a jury. And I got kicked off the jury. You know why I got kicked off the jury? I was one of the first ones removed. I got removed from the jury because the guy that was kind of on a different side asked this. He said, do you think businesses have corruption in them? Do you think sometimes there's business that there's corruption? I'm like, yes. Like, dog eat dog world, baby. Like, I know this. This is the world we live in. This is the dumbest question I've ever heard. Get him out of here. Because then I set off all these other people like, yeah, my husband's in construction. Oh, man, it's so much. It went around. I started a plague, apparently. So I got kicked out. But I laugh at that, but here's the deal. In our beings, in us, there's deception. No one wants to believe that, but there's deception. We want the glory, but who wants to put the work to get there? Right, we want to be praised, but we don't want to be the person to actually do the things to be praised. Right? You want to be an encourager? You have to actually encourage. You want to be a person of joy? You have to remove some things in your life that are stealing your joy. Right? You want to be a person who's happy? You have to change all the bad thoughts and let the Holy Spirit, let God's word change you, morph you into who he wants you to be. It takes work. It takes discipline to be godly. Whoever tells you the fruits of the Spirit, you get saved, the fruits just happen in your life. No, they don't. It takes a long time to get peace and comfortable enough to die and say, God, I praise you still. That takes a long time to get to be that person. That didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen because you walked down an aisle. Right? That happens through constantly walking. And as I said in the very beginning of the sermon, how many of you have tasted the love of God? You've tasted the love of God, allows you to go through suffering different than others because there is a peace and God is with you and there is hope and there is a future and you're ready to go. You're ready to go home. It's a whole different mentality. Amen? So folks, I'm saying this to you, as we look at this text, God was against this deception of wanting the glory, wanting the self-glory, wanting to become a leader. And God, listen, in this very fragile state of the beginning of the community, I mean, Peter and John just escaped being murdered, the same people that murdered Jesus, right? They just got out of that. Now God is sovereign. He says that in his prayer too. First thing he says is sovereign Lord. He knows that they could have killed him, but they didn't because God let him out. It's like, God, you must have more for us. So don't let us stop proclaiming your gospel because of bad times. I mean, clearly, God, you let us out. So we're going to keep being faithful. That's what they chose to do. They did it immediately. They're still meeting in the temple. They're still meeting in the temple, right? This very place that they got in trouble. And they're still meeting there. That's the boldness that God was giving them. And what was God doing? God continued to give them miracles and wonders. So people were still amazed all around. And so you see God safeguard this, and he addresses this, and Peter confronts him. Peter tells him, you're influenced by Satan. Your heart is filled with Satan. He was motivated to do this not by God or the Holy Spirit, but rather Satan. Whereas the believers, if you just, again, juxtapose, right before this, all the believers were all filled with the Spirit. Very next text, chapter 5, Ananias, filled, inspired by Satan. This was not of God. This was of Satan. And God knew it. And God dealt with it. Secondly, Peter confronts him with the reality that lying to the apostles is in the community of believers was to be lying to the Holy Spirit, since God is omniscient and his presence is in the community of believers. God cannot be manipulated. You can manipulate me all day long and each other. And we do a good job, right? Every time we come to church, we're like, how are you? Things are great. But we were just fighting. Like, we're on the verge of divorce. This is real deal. We have addiction that is destroying our life. How are you? Great. Fine. Now we master this stuff. And you can manipulate me. You can manipulate us all day long. The truth is, freedom is in God's people. When you get to the place of, some of you walk in this place and you feel so judged just by walking in a church. Can I say this? Can I relieve your tension? You are not here to impress me or anybody next to you. And if anyone ever makes you feel that way, shame on them. I'm the worst sinner standing before you preaching. This is a place for broken people who want to find healing and freedom found in Jesus. And I can tell you testimony after testimony of people here that you may look at them, you may hear them talk, you may hear them preach, you may see them serve, and like, they are incredible, God-filled, broken people that have been changed, transformed, and fall off sometimes and come back, get back up. That is humanity. Amen? So I say that to you, and we look at this. This is a totally different situation. So Peter confronts the wife. I'm avoiding her name because I'm going to keep butchering it. But she has 3 hours between. And I love this. Thinking about this text, wouldn't you think? She knows this took place. They went to the apostles. They sold this land. She probably walks in thinking, I'm going to be praised, right? Don't you think she walked in with a little swagger? Like, hey, guys, you know who I am now, don't you? And the immediate confrontation is, how much did you sell that land for? Ding, ding, ding. That's the time to say, okay, something's up. I'm not being, you know, body language matters. When you walk in, you're like, hey, and they're just like, that's the time, like, okay, something's not right. Something's not good. I already know I plotted this lie, but that she went with it. And it's, if you read that text, man, it looks as if Peter's like, he's sad. It's like, there's the people that just carried your husband out. He has no control. Listen, Peter has no control. He didn't pray, God, murder them. God is in full control. The people walked in. Well, there's the people that just buried your husband. She dies. God was protecting his church. It's clear. Results, the fear of God gripped both believers and unbelievers. And if you think that wasn't important, it is. You know when a church gets wacky and doesn't care anymore? When there's no fear of God. You know, God says in his word, not all shall presume to teach. Why? Because you're going to be judged more strict than anybody else. If anyone thinks a pastor is like, oh, this is an exciting job. No. I'm going to be standing before God one day on how I pastored this church. And I believe any leader in the church that comes into a place of power will be on a judgment seat as well. They will stand before God and holy God, and with the role you had, the respect you had, the authority you had, how did you lead your people? Right? Listen. I went to Africa, and there was a guy that flew on his million-dollar jet, came over to meet with us. Can I tell you something? The dude came to bring used clothes to Africa on a million-dollar jet. I'm not lying to you. This happened when I was in Africa. I was in college, and I was there. And this guy comes on a million-dollar jet. He's a pastor. And we meet with him, and it was one of the people that had come for a portion of a trip we had met with. And we go and eat in this fancy hotel, and he tells me this, the fanciest place. We've been living in slums. 2 months living with slums. I held AIDS orphans. Talk to my dad. My dad will tell you, when I came back from Africa, I was weird. I was freezing cold because we have air conditioning. They didn't have any of that there. But I also was just like the materialism. I didn't know what to do with America. I couldn't function. Like I had to get counseling. And the home church I was at, Sagemont, was building a $3 million cross that was offending the whole neighborhood. And I'm like, I just was holding AIDS orphans. One man taking care of 150 plus kids by himself with one arm because he was keeping someone from doing something wrong to a child. Got his arm cut off. I went through trauma. And this man comes over, preacher, $1 million, and he brings us all in a hotel, and it's like he's trying to impress you with his money. And he's like, I have the third floor, and it's all rented out for me. It's like, what do you mean? He's like, every room is like just my room. I don't want anyone near me. So I rented the whole floor out. A pastor. Man, I'm not here to defame what a pastor should be and shouldn't be. I can 100% tell you this. You can talk to Linda. You can talk to the finance committee. I have no say over finances in any shape or form in this church. None. I don't want to. I don't know what you give, what you don't give. I don't want to know. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You're a person. You come in this place, whether you give, never give, it doesn't matter. We're people. We're going to stand for God. And I'm saying this to say leaders will stand for God one day. And I think there's going to be some people that think they were pastors that are going to stand for a holy God one day, and they're this situation. They were never about God. They were after money. They had a gift of talking and getting excited and charisma. I don't know. But they're going to stand for God, and God knows their hearts. You don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. God knows their hearts. And sometimes you just say, God, you're sovereign. You're just. You'll deal with it. Amen? And so, folks, I've seen it. I've experienced it. A pastor flying over to bring used clothes in a million-dollar jet. Like a few bags to eat lobster and to bring the local missionaries around. I've seen it. The fear of God. And this is not just reverent awe. When I use fear of God often in text, I say reverent awe, not fear, because we think of fear of God is like terrified of God. And so I say reverent. In this text, it means fear of God. Struck everybody. Notice in that text, everyone was coming in to the. Now the community's kind of like, we're going to keep a safe distance, right? People are still getting saved, but they're like, that place is kind of dangerous. Because why? An outsider came in and tried to fake. And what did God do? Killed him on the moment. I believe they weren't Christians. I believe their intentions weren't right or righteous, and God killed them. I don't think they were aware of God. And I think the whole community knew what could happen if an outsider comes in. Now, we still see salvations taking place, but we also see miracles taking place. What would you do if your lame son for 40 years got healed magically? What would you do? I don't care about the fear anymore. I'm going in. Something's happening. So we still see conversions, but we see a healthy fear of God. Church, do we have a fear of God? And I mean both. All of God and God is sovereign. Why does a church, I don't know why they allow someone to get to that place. We read the same Bible. But how does a person ever get to that point? How does a person ever get to that place? That it's not about God, it's about money. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. And let me say something to you. It's not about fear of God just in your heart. It's fear of God one day. I'm going to stand before God. Do you know that? You know, I feel the weight of my son and my daughter that I feel I'm going to stand before God one day. With my family. And am I the man I'm supposed to be for my family? I believe that's part of me standing before God. And I already know I'm justified. I already know I'm saved. I already know I'm holy white robes. Do not miss it. We struggle in church because we're like, there's grace and there's law. And we do this like back and forth. And that's the healthy place to be. I do believe I'll stand before God already totally purified. I think my life matters. How I lead this church matters. And I'll stand for God in judgment one day. It's not just because he died on the cross, I'm now good to live my life, do whatever I want. That's bad theology. That would say I'm not having a worshipful life. I'm not giving my life away to God. That would be like, I really don't believe what I teach every week. Amen? So folks, I say that to say there's got to be this healthy fear of God in your life. All of God. This took place and it went throughout the church. It went throughout the community, went throughout the cities. And everyone realized if we're going to be serious about this God business, we got to be serious. And I say to you as Christians, we got to be serious. We need a healthy fear of God, both reverent and awe and fear of a God who's going to judge our life. Our life matters. Your life matters. How you live your life matters. What you do with your life matters. Dealing with your selfishness matters. Dealing with the sin that God exposes, the Holy Spirit exposes. The things that we walk into a church and we're like, if they only knew, God wants to deal with that. It's not our place to judge, but you do need to deal with that with God. And he will change that. And that the testimony is freedom. Freedom from all these things God has changed. Amen? And we're constantly struggling, but we're constantly changing. Being a new creation, it's all happening. But folks, how dare we get to a place that there's no fear of God? That's when a church gets all messed up. From leadership down, there's got to be a fear of God. You are God. You are sovereign. You are mighty. I have no choice as to whether I live another day. You know, James tells you don't even make plans the next day with confidence. If God wills it, my brother over here is the one that always says this to me, Robert Coward. He always, if we can talk tomorrow, if we can email tomorrow, he has James in mind. It's not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. If I get tomorrow, praise you, God. I didn't deserve it. So how many of us, when someone passes away, we're like, God, where were you? And I try to point people in funerals to or celebrations of life. How long did you have that gift? How long was that gift with you? Because every day is a gift from God. Every day. And if you live that way, you'll have fear of God. If you don't live that way, you feel like your life is owed you, tomorrow is owed you, the next job, the career opportunities, I deserve it. You're going to pile up all this, I expect, and you know what? You're going to miss out on who God really is and who he should be in your life. Who he is in your life is a sovereign God. And you're going to live a healthy life when you're in awe of God and you're in awe of who he is and you're just blown away by him, and when there's a healthy fear of I will stand before him one day and I better make the most of my life. And that's not a threat. It's a freeing thing. And some of us in this room, let me say this to you now. Here's the sermon point. God knows your heart. Today, you have an opportunity to walk out of here. Oh, that preacher, you know, he just got all, man. That's between your life is between you and God. I will not be on that judgment seat. Not. I have no part in it. Amen? I don't. Nor does anybody else around you, nobody in your family, nobody that you think knows the worst thing in your life. God. God is the one who's sovereign on the throne. He knows your life, and he's going to hold you accountable to your life. Not me. So I would do you a disjustice if I didn't say to you, God knows your heart. You ain't fooling him. You're not manipulating him in any way, shape, or form. We see a story here where God killed a family. We don't see this often through Acts. Luke is making a point to say it wasn't all rosy, and it doesn't mean he spends the rest of his books keep talking about these threatening things that happened. It's a one-time deal. Let me tell you what happened. God was safeguarding the church from this kind of stuff. Let's move on. Let's move on to the mission of God. That's what he does. So I had to cover this. And I say to you, as God's people, God is the judge. He stands in judgment. He died on the cross. He made a way. And some of us in this room today, man, we got some baggage. We got some things we need to change. We know that. We're in a new year. Isn't the best time to be focused on that in a new year? January. I said this in my two sermons ago. I love a new year. It's a new year to start over. Amen? Amen. So start over. Try God. Put God on the driver's seat of your life. Deal with some of the issues. You may say, there's some issues I cannot change. I've tried for years. Try community. Try community. We have community groups. And if you feel like, I don't even know these people, if you could come talk to me, and there's a group of guys or girls that could just surround you and love you and walk with you, if there's something that I really want to break free, but I don't know how, the best place to start is God's people that love you, that won't judge you. I will quit this job the second it becomes a place that we're going to judge and who's the most righteous, and I don't want to be any part of that. I don't deserve to preach. I should leave. I don't want to be part of that. It's not who I am. I'm not perfect. I'm a very flawed man who's trying to put Jesus in the center and God's word in the center. Amen? Now, that's a place that I want to be a part of, not saying it's okay to be sinful. I just sat here and just told you I'm going to be judged before God one day. I carry that weight, and I feel it every day for my family and the church. And I feel it more for my family than this church. Amen? So, folks, some of us, man, we know there's some things we need to change in our life. We need God. We need to make some life changes. We need to try something new. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. They're like, I am trying. I'm doing everything I can. God knows that too. But try something that's going to help you grow in God. That may take friendships. That may take some people. That may take some commitment to being vulnerable. You know, some of us, we can't be vulnerable. And you know what? How do you find health whenever there's some issues? The only way you can is being vulnerable. So you can say, man, I got some issues. You know what happens? This is what happens. 9 times out of 10, someone's like, I got some issues, man. I'm broken. And everyone around is like, me too. And I'm the pastor. I'm the deacon. People look at me often like Sunday, like, man, you look tired. Yes. Luke, Naomi, now there's possibly a puppy. We're trying it out for the weekend. Ooh. But I like dogs. I'm the one that didn't want, yeah, okay. Folks, I want to say this to you. God knows your heart. This story was God was thwarting this before it got bad. But I want to remind you of this. What was the prayer? Beyond just the prayer for boldness and evangelizing, what was the other prayer? Signs and wonders. And what happens in the text after this? What takes place? People are bringing them just that a shadow might pass over them. There's so much faith in the healing and the miraculous work of the apostles that they're bringing people from outside of Jerusalem or coming in with their sick and just laying them on the road that they might happen to have a shadow from them pass over them and be healed. That's crazy, but it's happening. And in the midst of this terrifying, this couple comes in, gets murdered, they're still growing. Why? Because wonders and miracles kept happening. You'd think killing Jesus would kill it. No, killing Jesus just escalated everything. Amen? 120 followers, we are like a couple months into Jesus being dead, and the church is more than thousands. Like, I don't even know how many now. We've had 5,000 here. We had 3,000 here. We have it keep growing. I don't know how many there are at this point. I know this. The whole community is bringing their lame and their afflicted people, and they're bringing them, and they're being healed, and they're getting saved. Amen? It's happening. And listen, they prayed for that. They asked God to do that. They begged God to do that. In the midst of persecution, some believers are probably like, I don't know if I want to be bold. I could be in the Sanhedrin and be murdered. And God says, I can't. You're not going to worry about that because look what I'm doing. So folks, I say to you as believers, as we end our sermon, if I was to end this whole thing, I think sometimes there's juxtaposition in Scripture. Be like Barnabas, not like Ananias. As a Christian, come in with a lowly attitude of, I'm just needing God. I need mercy. I need grace. I need you, Jesus. I'm not looking for the approval of anybody. I'm not trying to be high and mighty. I don't need, you know, who cares about what you've come in with? Wealthy, not wealthy. Poor, rich, right? Educated, not educated. Who cares? This place is for everybody. And God knows your heart, and that's what matters. God's going to judge you on you and your heart and your actions, not your success in this life. Amen? This is a church for anybody and everybody, a place of grace, a place of love, a place of worship. Amen? Be like Barnabas, the one who willingly comes and gives of himself. isn't doing it to be noticed, isn't doing it to have a status, isn't it to be, you know, high, I'm going to be the high and mighty in the group. No, just be you and have a pure heart. Do everything that you do out of a pure heart. And what we see in Ananias and his wife is they did not have a pure heart, and God murdered them. So God's people, I say this to you, no matter what you've walked in here with, tomorrow's not promised. We're not promised even heaven or salvation. We're giving it out of mercy and grace because Jesus chose to put himself on the cross and take your penalty. That's what we proclaim to people around us. It's not about hell. It's about Jesus and what he did. And it's a warning. We know that we've given our life to a God who chose to die for us. And now, God, what worship really means, Romans 12:1, worship is a life in reverence to that fact that he died for me. Now my life, every day, I have an opportunity to live my life following Jesus as an act of worship. If you think worship is coming on Sunday morning and singing songs, you've missed it. It's your life every day because God knows your heart. Every day is an act of worship. Every conversation, every issue that God confronts in your heart that he wants you to change, every day is a day of worship. And our life that we are living is worship before God. And we come as a collected people who worship God in our hearts, and we sing and we ask God to show up and move. But every day this week, right? Every day this week is worship. We just come collected and we call this a worship center. And it's great. But every day you live is worship. And how do you worship right? How do you live right? How do you be Barnabas and not Ananias and his wife? You have a fear of God. What's going to keep you faithful? What's going to keep you right? Tomorrow's not owed you. God, I'm going to live right every day I have because I know one day I'm going to stand before you. You don't want to be the person that's like, I need to get this right. I need to get this right. And for 10 years, I've been, I need to get this right, because you could die and you never got it right. Right? Fix today what you've been battling with and I need to get right. Do it today. Don't wait. Get right with God today. Amen? I'll be down here. We're going to have some folks come up ready to pray with you. That does not mean, sometimes we think if I'm coming forward, that means I'm, based on this sermon, I got a real issue. This could be as simply as prayer. You got surgery this week. You got a family member that you want to pray for. We're here for you. And this sermon can last beyond here and marinate over it. You got my notes. Marinate on what does it look like to have a healthy fear of God. Tomorrow's not promised. Amen? Band's going to come on up. And we'll go into a final song. Again, we invite you to come and eat with the youth fundraiser. Some awesome brisket. I don't like barbecue in this community. So I like Andy's. But I don't like a lot of the barbecue. It's probably the best brisket in the community. So you're not going to be cheaped out. With that said, let me pray. Father, thank you for today. God, you are our God. You are a Savior. Tomorrow is not owed. Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, Lord, they were deceitful in their motives. Some of us, as we come in here, we can't even think about being deceitful because right now we just struggle to be here. And God, I pray that everyone that's walked into this room would know that you love them, that you want to get a hold of their hearts, you want to get a hold of their lives. And God, I pray that all of us know that you are God. We're not mistakes. You made us. No matter how challenging our life is, no matter how many mistakes we've made in this life, God, we are yours. And you love us and you died for us. And I pray that, God, we would freely choose to give our life to you today. And to give up those things that you would consistently tugging in our hearts. You know, we would just today give them up and say, God, I really want freedom. I want to be free in you. Knowing that, God, I'm going to stand before you. We want a healthy, reverent all of you. God, I know that you are God. I'm only breathing you.